So, of all the things that God says about himself, his attributes, his character, what would you say is the most important? What's the most important attribute of God? Righteousness, that's at least that's one of them. Yep. Grace, okay. Love. Faithfulness. Truth, okay. Steadfastness. Okay, lots of good ideas. I would propose that our topic today is the most important character trait of God, and I'll try to convince you of that rather than just tell you that. If you can turn your Bibles actually to Isaiah chapter 6, we'll look at verses 1 through 5, and Revelation 4, 6b through 8. We'll just have Kelly bring that up for us. And so therefore, she's bringing this up too. So in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple." You know, let me just stop here. Just realize that the fact that King Uzziah, it's actually, I think that's Hezekiah, but it's just, what happened? In other words, it was a big deal. You know, so what's significant about God giving this vision to Isaiah at this time is the fact that, okay, it's instability, you don't know what the future holds, your life has been disrupted, see me on the throne. and I think it's significant for us in terms of our lives, that realize that any time we feel unsettled about what's happening in circumstance, I'm not sure what's going on, I'm not sure what's going to happen, we can have this vision of the throne of God and be comforted and secure. And so that's why I think Isaiah gives this context for God giving him this revelation, because it's significant in that way. But anyways, in this vision, this picture of the throne of God that Isaiah receives, it says, "Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" And so again, when you think about what this is in terms of the picture that it provides for us in terms of just what is happening around the throne of God, that angels surround him, and it says in Revelation chapter 6, day and night, angels surround his throne and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Now, there is this aspect of this passage where, in the aspect of God's holiness, that Isaiah is struck with his sinfulness. And so therefore, I think, you know, you could make an argument that, boy, really purity is being emphasized here. But I think really the greater aspect of what God is and what would be the most important character trait he has is his holiness. Again, the fact that he is holy. You know, when you think about, again, God surrounding himself by these angels and them crying out that he is holy, you know, what is God trying to declare to us? He's trying to declare to us that he's holy. You know, just understand that, you know, God does not provide this picture, or God doesn't really put this in place. I mean, because this is only a picture, because this is what's true. This is what is really happening. Right now, there are angels surrounding God's throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." In fact, you have to understand that when we're singing praises, when we're singing songs, something that we can think to ourselves is we are joining the praise that God is always receiving. Now, understand, God does not give that picture because he needs praise. You know, I mean, basically, you could, you know, if you want to warp this and understand this in a wrong way, you could say that God is very insecure. Like, why do you have people, why do you have these beings around your throne all the time declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord"? But again, it's not because of that. It's because that's the reality. That's the truth. See, God wants us to understand. See, he wants us to understand that he is holy so that we'll treat him as holy, that we'll understand that praise is going to his name so that we give praise to his name. I mean, some aspect of God's holiness is we should never be familiar with praise and worship. Like, it's never like, oh, yeah, you know, let me get, what time is it? Or, boy, this isn't really important. Like, bring up that slide that I talked about. Like, you know, I can't help when I sing things like this of thinking of the angels. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Like, if those words don't, like, drive you and infuse you with passion and appreciation, like, you cannot sing those words blasé. Like I'm saying this like I'm ordering ice cream. Maybe some of you would be more excited about speaking words about ordering ice cream. I'm going to go and I'm going to talk to someone and declare the things I think about them. I'm going to go and I'm going to go to a girl today or a guy to, and tell them how I feel. And that's the most important thing I can say. No, the most important thing you can say is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Because that is the ultimate reality. That is the ultimate consistency in terms of what we understand about what defines God is the fact that he is holy. And so if you can bring up Revelation chapter 4, verses, what is it, 6b to 8. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings, sound familiar, and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings, its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And so again, that is the picture that we have. So I think that calls us to understand that God's holiness is the most important attribute of his being. Now, we usually equate holiness with purity or moral uprightness, but that is not what is meant by saying that God is holy. You know, I think when you think about the uniqueness of God, the specialness of God, oftentimes we think of that in terms of purity. Like, even when Isaiah is confronted with the glory of God and the first thing he's struck by is, oh my gosh, I am sinful. That what is unique and special about God is that he is righteous and pure. But that's not the only thing that holiness means. The Hebrew word for holy is kadosh, and the Greek word is hagias. They both communicate the idea of separateness or distinction, someone or something being set apart or different. So what holiness points to is God's uniqueness. Again, that he is different. You know, when God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, that is the thing that defines holiness. Like, understand, we have to understand as human beings, when we come before God, we have very little to say in terms of what our understanding would be. Like, again, this is the what I understand about the way things are, or what this thing is, or how we should behave, or what truth is. And these are my ideas. Holiness says that does not hold a lot of water before God. That the only thing that is significant about what we can say and what we can believe is what God communicates. Because, again, it is his thoughts that matter. It is his nature that matters. It's his character that matters in terms of him being high, him being unique and special in what he is. For instance, the opposite of holy is not sin or evil, but the word whole, there should be a little line on top of the O, but I couldn't do that on the computer, which means what is common. As Leviticus 10a says, and that you may make a distinction between the holy and the common. And so again, we have to think about holiness, again, not just in terms of righteousness, not just in terms of purity. I know that's what you normally think of it as. And it's not wrong to think of it that way, because part of God's holiness is that he is pure and we are not. So that is a vast distinction between us and God. But the point that I'm making is there's a vast distinction in every aspect of who God is and who we are, and we'll get to that. Ezekiel 22:26 says this, "Her priests do violence to my law," and this is talking about Israel, "and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. They shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them." In other words, I'm declared to be common. I'm declared to be run-of-the-mill, just like everything else. And that's what God is offended by in that process. Hosea 11:9 says, "For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you." So again, holiness about uniqueness, God's specialness, his distinction between us. In fact, holiness is the only self-determining or self-defining attribute of God, because what is holy is only determined to be such because it is associated with God and he calls it holy. So again, the only thing that is holy is God. And so what we see that God does because of his holiness, he declares other things to be holy, but the only reason they're holy is because God calls them that. So again, it reinforces the idea that God is unique, that God is special, that he is different. And so therefore, when there should be a difference between how we deal with the common and how we deal with the uncommon, or how we do deal with the holy. So again, if we treat God the way we treat our husband or wife, if we treat God the way we treat our friends, or again, if we think the opinion of God or the work of God or the truth of God is just, let's flip a coin. It's heads today, I'm following God. It's tails, sorry, God, I'm going to, you know, think of things my way. Again, you're completely misunderstanding what holiness means. You're completely misunderstanding the regard that we should have for God because he is unique. As one author states, God and God alone occupies and sustains the realm of otherness. Holiness is the only pure attribute of God. Others may be able to love or be righteous, etc., but only God is holy. God is so holy the Jews would not even pronounce his name. Again, that's how distinct they wanted to have it in their minds. And what we see throughout Scripture, and something that on some level it's hard sometimes for us as humans to understand, for God to declare things that are holy and then give strict consequences when people defy those holy things, you know, that's what we have to investigate next in terms of, okay, but before we get there, of course, there's another slide before that those slides. Because the first thing to understand before we talk about God making things holy is that his holiness certainly does not put that certainly does not put holiness in contrast to God's other attributes, but his holiness permeates, further defines, and complements them. So in other words, when we say God is holy, again, he is unique, he is different. His love is unique. His righteousness is unique. His mercy is unique. You know, his sovereignty is unique. You know, that he is different than anything we have experienced in that. You know, sometimes you might have people that have had bad experiences with humans. And so therefore they think, well, if God is love in the way that my father was love, or the way that my mother was love, or where this person was love, well, I don't want someone to love me. I don't want that. I don't want a father in heaven if my father on earth was so bad. Well, that's what we have to understand, that God is holy. God is different. That again, when we come before God, see, we have to be humble before him and pursue him, because again, he's the only one that is who he is. And again, so if we're seeking to understand him more, we're seeking to grow in him, again, we have to recognize that we are distinct, we are different, for separate from him. Like he is unique before us. You know, I think it's very important for us as human beings never to project human things on God. Or again, think that define things in our way because God just doesn't understand. No, I think it's you that don't understand. I mean, that's what God would always say. You just don't understand. See, you're thinking according to your common ways. You're thinking about your human understanding. And so now you project that on God, and you're full of offense because God isn't what you think he should be. And that's where the picture of the Bible, God just laughs. It's like, that's not the point. The point is not for you to come up with your human conception, then bring them to God and say, well, what you say doesn't make sense, so I'm going to go on the track that I'm defining. Again, you're misunderstanding holiness. And that's why God does protect his holiness. That's why there were serious things aligned with God's holiness. Not because God is a jerk. It's not because God is a cosmic killjoy. It's not like, oh, I'm just going to put these things in place, so don't touch this or I'm going to kill you. No, because holiness is that important. Because that is the thing that protects us. That is the thing that differentiates us in terms of what our understanding should be as opposed to what our understanding could be. You know, again, there's wisdom in the world. There's purpose in the world. There are different things we can pursue in the world. And again, that is always less. Always what we offer as human beings, what the world offers is always less because of this whole aspect of holiness. But again, his holiness is not just about his righteousness, but about his love, about his mercy, about his grace. And so we can be gladdened by that. You know, some people have a hard time forgiving themselves, right? You hear that from people. Maybe you've said that to yourself. Well, that's because you're defining forgiveness in human terms. Well, in some ways, what God would say to you is, how dare you, as a human being, say that I can't forgive you? Like, if Jesus dies for sin, he dies for sin. If Jesus pays a penalty for sin, he pays a penalty for sin. And that is what God declares in the context of his holiness. So who are you to defy that? Who are you to question that? Or again, not embrace that, not make that part of what your thoughts are about God. And so again, God is holy. Now, like I said, now because God is holy, that causes him to declare other things to be holy, as well as protect those things from the ordinary. In Exodus 33:20, we won't turn there, man cannot see God and live. In Exodus 19:2, Mount Sinai cannot be touched upon penalty of death. Numbers 3:10 says the same thing for the sanctuary. You know, Moses, Aaron, the priest, you can approach the sanctuary, but anyone else does that, and they will die. In 1 Samuel 6:19, 70 people in Beth Shemesh were put to death because they looked in the Ark of the Covenant. You know, I don't have time to go into it. Read 1 Samuel 5 through 7. And it's just a great story of, again, God showing himself to be God as the Ark of the Covenant is actually taken by the Philistines. And at some point, they 7 months later, they say, we've got to get rid of this. Like we thought that we get the Ark of the Covenant, and then we're going to get their God. That we're going to defeat the Israelites forever now since we have the Ark of the Covenant. And so they put it in the temple of their God, and the next day their God has fallen over. So they propped them back up, and then the next day it's fallen over. See, again, that's a picture of, again, God confronting the world, God confronting human conception. Oh, yeah, you build it up, God knocks it down. Oh, well, we're going to build it up again. I mean, how stupid is that, right? Like, how foolish to say, well, the presence of this God knocked our God over. So our God needs us to prop him back. So again, a great, but then it goes to, yeah, I'm telling, sorry, I really don't have time. Because you want to be out of here by at least 11:30. If you got 12 o'clock, I can continue telling the story. But again, so it comes back to Israel. It is in Beth Shemesh, and then 70 people decide to look at it. Again, they treat it as common. But we'll get to more of that. The person who suggested this topic particularly wanted me to talk about 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And so let's turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Again, God protecting his holiness by declaring, declaring things to be holy so his people will understand that he is holy. See, what's important to understand about holiness is that once God declares something is holy, again, it is only holy because he says it's holy. Like what I say about Mount Sinai is the trees on Mount Sinai were not better than other mountains. The goats didn't like jump higher. You know, whatever, like in other words, it was more bountiful. No, Mount Sinai was the holy mountain because God said it's the holy mountain. And so now that you can touch any mountain, just don't touch this one. Because God wanted the people to understand what holiness meant. So again, we look at passages like this, and again, our human conception comes in. Even David's human conception comes in here. But it says here in verse 1, David again brought together out of Israel, chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Bala of Judah to bring up there to the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. They set the ark of God in a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was up on the hill. Abinadab, just again, he had the ark for 20 years in his living room. Right after the 70 guys get killed, Abinadab, can we keep this in your house? That's a great, you know, after this instance, Obed-Edom. Two names, don't forget, Abinadab and Obed-Edom. Like the two human beings that had the heart, ark of God in their house. Okay? If you're looking for a name for your son, Abinadab or Obed-Edom. Okay, my suggestion to you. I took Josiah, so you don't need to call your son Josiah, so I'm joking. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab. Again, if anyone would understand what the ark was about, it would be a son of Abinadab, guarding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the ark stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. So again, the funny part of this story is after this happens and David is angry, he doesn't understand what God is doing, he goes to Obed-Edom. He's not even a Jew. He's a Gagite or something like that. But anyways, he goes to Obed-Edom and says, can you keep this ark in your house? Yeah, I know it just killed someone, but the point being, again, this is God reinforcing the whole principle of his holiness. So again, when you think about how important is holiness to God, this is how important it is. You put your hand on the ark when you're not a priest and you die. And so therefore, we come with our human conception. We come with our human ideas and say, well, that's unfair. That seems wrong. You know something? Uzzah is probably trying to protect the ark. The ox stumbles. Like he's not being defiant like the guys in Beth Shemesh. He's not trying to look in the, but you know something? You're not the person to do that. Now we read on and we see that David understands this was the wrong way to transport the ark in the first place. So again, Levites carry the ark. Oxes don't carry the ark. Carts don't carry the ark. But again, this is God acting to reinforce his holiness, putting things in place that protect the holiness that he declares amongst the Israelites. And so therefore, what we can't do is come before God with our impressions and say, this is what we think about it. We just understand that this is what God needed to do. This is what he wanted to teach the people with, and that's what he did. But again, that is his holiness. That is him saying, this is the right thing to do. What I guarantee you is when Uzzah went to heaven and confronted God, he would say, I get it. I understand. I think everyone with their preconceived notions, their thoughts about what should be right or wrong or what's up and down and so on and so forth, when you stand before God, you will understand. You know, that's why it's important at the end, you know, in terms of the book of Revelation, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Like, regardless of what you think about Jesus now, wherever you are, there's going to be a important time where the word is going to come out of your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And so therefore, I say, better to do it now. Better to do it when you're reciting a creed. Better do it to have it in your heart than it being forced on you. Well, it won't even be forced on you because you will just have to do it. Like, again, you are thinking of things, and what God is trying to highlight to all of humanity is you're thinking of things from human conception, and you don't even understand it. You don't get it. Like, I think in God's economy, this is exactly the right thing to do. That Uzzah's life is less important than reinforcing to the Israelite community that I am holy. So therefore, when I declare something that's holy and says you die when you do it, then you die. Because you have to understand that I am holy. See, I think the value to this is that now when the Israelites are in the promised land and these other people come with their gods, what they're supposed to say is we've got the holy God. We've got the God that is above. We've got the unique God. Like, you're carrying around a statue? You're carrying around something that is common? Something that can be understood on earthly terms? Like, your God needs you to build him? That's not our God. Our God is the holy God. Like, you've got nothing to offer me. See, but all of a sudden, when the pagans come in, and now the Israelites must have come to the conclusion, boy, you have something to offer me. Boy, Moloch must have something to offer me. Like, boy, burning my children must be a good thing. You know, the Baals, maybe they do bless you. And it's like, really? Like God didn't make the point strong enough in terms of I am the holy God? There are some things to understand about this whole idea of holiness, particularly in terms of God killing people in regards to that. And I've kind of made this point, I will just read this, but God is holy and it is important for his people to understand that and value that. He made strict instructions of how things should be handled and the consequences that would come, and the consequences were clear. You almost don't have an excuse if God says you touch this and you will die, and then you touch it, you shouldn't be surprised that you die. You kind of get the point? Like God never brings judgment without clearly expressing to you, this is what my expectation is, and this is what I'm asking you to do. Like, God never makes that a mystery. Like, again, when he comes now in his grace and mercy, now in his love and compassion, he comes to the earth as Jesus. He sends Jesus, who is the second birth of the Trinity. We don't want to get into that conversation. And now God is here on earth, and he's dying for you. See, that's another great expression of the character of God. But that is God revealing his uniqueness that, you know, in this system, you know what needs to happen? Jesus has to die. Well, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem fair. I don't understand that. Why is that? why are you trying to understand it with in human terms? It's what God is expressing of himself. It's what he's providing. And so again, we just say, yes, God, thank you. Oh, so now you call me to believe? Like the thing I project on that event 2,000 years ago is I believe that and I accept it? All right, I'm going to do that. Now, basically, this first thought, again, God is holy. It was important for his people to understand that and value that. He made strict instructions of how things should be handled and consequences that would come. Now, this would cause his people to come to different conclusions. The first conclusion is, wow, this holiness thing is really important to God. And it's probably important for us to understand also, so let's do it right. That's one conclusion, right? The other conclusion is this. I wonder if he means it. Let's see. Now, you know, there are obedient people and there are defiant people. You know, there are people, you give them the rules and, yep, okay. You know, you have a certain personality, you're raised in a certain family. I just know what to do, what's right, and I'm going to do what's right. Awesome. But those of us that are, like, kind of defiant in nature, again, you tell me not to do this, like, now you just encourage me to do it. That is not the thing to do with God. Like, the thing to do with God is, boy, I wonder if he means it. Like, confess. If God said to you, don't touch Mount Sinai, how many of you would, like, I wonder if I get 10 feet away? You know, I'm sorry, that would be me. I would do that. But I'd never really touch it. But I get how you are. But again, that's not the way to engage with God. Because again, he is declaring something, he's protecting something. He wants the Israelites to understand something that it's in their engagement with the holy things that they understand the holiness of God. The point was never about the holy things. The point was never about, that gold and that, you know, beauty of the tabernacle and those utensils. No, that was never. But when you engage with those holy things, I want you to understand that I'm a holy God. And again, what that means for you in terms of how you engage with him, what you believe about him, what you trust him for, how you take his promises and you take his truth and you embrace them, you know them, you believe them, because that's the right way to think. The world and their perceptions and their understanding, it's the wrong way to think when it's inconsistent with this book. Another important thing to understand is that in the Old Testament, God was teaching people from the outside in. There is an aspect of what is different about the Old Testament as compared to the New Testament that God, like people, believers in God at that point did not have the Holy Spirit inside them. Even the filling of the Spirit that certain people had because of their righteousness, because of their position, because of their responsibilities was only temporary in nature. And so therefore, God had all this truth that he wanted these people to understand, but it had to be external. It had to be things that they're perceiving about what's happening in their outside world so that now they get it, and now they conceive of it and understand it. Just understand that is the dynamic that happens in the Old Testament and why things like this happen. And why I would say, if Uzzah dies so that all Israelites are struck with the holiness of God, Uzzah would say, yeah, I get that. I'm on board with it. I'm on your team. You know, I've had this conversation with death, with God, that if my death would bring you more glory than my life, feel free to take me anytime. Because again, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So, yeah, like even holding on to this life too, like really? Like, again, you think about how human you are in your perspective. Like the things you're grabbing hold of, the things you're hoping in, the whole things your expectation is in, the thing like, boy, am I glad I'm here because I'm going to be able to do this. I would have a conversation with my, what would he be? My uncle, right? My uncle. Dad buys a, well, I won't tell you the story. So anyways, I go, oh, you know, like, do you go to church, Uncle John? Actually, my dad asked him that question. No. I just treat people the way they treat me. Okay, well, that's fine, but what about God? Well, like it's fine to talk about how you should be in the horizontal, but what about the vertical? Like if you live your life and think that all that God cares about is how you treat people, but you don't recognize his holiness, you don't regard him in his glory, you don't worship him in his distinctiveness, then you're missing the most important thing you could get. I mean, for us to realize as human beings, as those who are sinful and common, that God gives us a chance to know him. I mean, again, holiness should translate to a humility to us that it's like, wow. Like, God, I don't have a right to come before you. I don't have any standing. Like, there's nothing that I offer you that is worthy of anything. But now you, like, one thing I love to say in the context of this message and this concept is, you know, there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that God calls holy, right? The sanctuary, the mountain, the utensils, so on and so forth. In the New Testament, in the church age, you know, there's only one thing that's holy. It's you. It's me. The only thing on the earth that is holy are believers in Jesus Christ. And so now we are the ones that are to represent that holiness. You know, if my Bible wasn't in bad shape, I was going to throw it. Oh, don't throw the Bible. It's not holy. Kids are running around the sanctuary. I think holiness, thinking that this is a holy place is good for crowd kid control. Remember that in church? Stop running around. Stop being too loud. This is God's house. Nah, not going to find biblical precedent for that. These chairs aren't holy. We are the only things that are holy. And that says something to me in terms, just think about how passionately God protected his holiness in the Old Testament, killing people if they touch this or touch that, and now you're the one that's holy. I'm getting to the end of the message in the middle. The last thing is don't reject God because of this. Don't reject God because he is being the way he needs to be. Like, there's an aspect of believing God to say, God, you know, even David, boy, that kind of makes me uncomfortable. Like, that rubs me the wrong way, but you know something? You're God. You know, be still and know that I'm God. And that's how we engage with him. In fact, you could say, accept God because of this. Like, in other words, like, if God says, this is what's going to happen if you don't believe and don't listen, then who's responsible for you going where you go and getting what you get? Like, in other words, like, God, if you're saying that I don't believe in Jesus, then I'm going to hell? Well, I'm not going to believe in that. I don't like a God that's like that, so I'm gonna go on my track and... Really? Back in other parts of the country too, that's absolutely the draw. Remember back in the 70s, you believe in Jesus, you go to hell. Sign me up! Let me walk down that aisle. Where did we get the idea that if God's like that, then I'm not going? See, to me, it's like, no, I need to come out of that. I want to avoid that. I want to avoid punishment. I want to avoid God. You know, I think there is something to say for those who would want God to just be loving and kind and merciful and compassionate and don't understand this aspect of God, you're not understanding God for who he is. Like, he does something different in the New Testament. Again, I mean, I get Ananias and Sapphira when making an argument that things haven't changed all that much. But that was rare. That was one incident in the early church. But God did that for a purpose, for a lesson, and establishing something. But Lord knows if God was going to kill us for things that we did consistently wrong, who'd still be alive? If that was a modus operandi, that, you know something, you're disobedient 750 times or 1,500 times, you know. Yeah, God does not. And even with the Jews, compassion. I mean, you look at these chapters and these verses, and you can't ignore it, but you also can't define God by it. But again, the point I'm making in terms of his holiness is that his holiness is the thing that kind of, like all the other character traits are under that umbrella. That again, he's distinctly loving and merciful and compassionate. And what? I worked the fields the whole day? And this guy worked for an hour? And we're getting the same pay? In the human minds, it doesn't make sense. Yep. You know why? Because it's my money, and I said that's what I'm going to do. Like, am I doing anything different than I told you? Nope. God's economy is not our economy. God's ways are not God's our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Now, the beauty of God's economy in terms of what we can, like, we're to grow in that. We're to understand it. We have the opportunity, For the New Testament say you have the mind of Christ. Again, God gives you that opportunity to have the mind of Christ. You don't become Jesus, but you have Jesus in you, and then the influence can actually transform your mind to that point. Oh. We're going to just do this real quick. These are not related to God's holiness per se. But the person who suggested this topic wanted me to address other incidents of God killing people. Nothing against that person. Showing there are other things that God takes seriously as well. Like, in other words, there are other instances where God comes along, and again, because you do certain things, you're going to die. This is homework for you. Number 16 is the rebellion of Korah and Dathan and some other dudes, Levites, Reubenites and Levites primarily. So they come against Moses and Aaron and basically say, it's actually funny, they actually say in the context of their message is that the people of Israel are holy and you've taken it too far. Like, you've abused your authority, Moses and Aaron. Like, who are you? And so Moses says, okay. But this is about God's opinion, not our opinion, right? So you take some censers, you take these holy things and put some fire in it, and we'll see what's going to happen. Aaron will bring his censer, you'll bring your censer, and we'll see what God thinks. Well, I think you understand what God thought. Their censers burned, they burned, and the earth swallowed some people up. There were people actually that didn't come to the meeting, and they got swallowed up. So again, God cares about authority. He backs his leaders. You know, I assure you it doesn't happen now. I assure you I'm never praying that. God, can you just swallow them up? No. that is the message there. God cares about authority, and he backs his leaders. Numbers 21:49 is God doesn't like complaining against his defined purpose and messages that will corrupt the community. He's also protecting Moses as well. This is a point in time where God, they actually go into this territory, they pray to God, give us victory over these people, and he does. The next passage is, you know, they go to another place and they start grumbling about, why do you take us out of Egypt? You know, we were doing well there, and why, you know, you promised this land of milk and honey, and we haven't seen it, and you know, now we want to go back. So God sends snakes and kills them. And then Moses makes the bronze snake, and everyone who sees the snake is saved. You know, I think God uses that as a great picture of, like, that's Jesus. You look to Jesus, and you're saved. But what I think God is protecting in that context is, this is the defined purpose of God. God has brought you from Egypt. He's bringing you to the promised land. You're in the wilderness because of your decisions, and now you're going to complain about it? You're going to complain about it, and now the whole community of Israel is impacted by that message? Like, I think that passage is more about, like, the murmuring and complaining. Like, again, you're part of a church, and all of a sudden, hey, I don't really like that. Do you? And then you get all these people going around going, like, no, like now all of a sudden the whole thing is corrupted. Now all the community thinks that we should go back to Egypt. Like, how important are the Jews going to the promised land? Again, that's God's design. Like, really? You're going to corrupt that because you don't like what you're eating? All right. Here's what happens when you defy God. And so again, we have to understand that's an aspect of God's character. Let's go to what it means for us. I think that's next, right? Good. What does it mean for us that God is holy? Yeah, on one level, it does mean don't be too familiar with God. Like, don't be too familiar with worship. Don't be too familiar with God calls us to exalt his name in song as a community of believers. Let's ramp that up in our idea of what that is. And worship in every other context. Again, we are joining the reality, most important reality that exists, that God's throne is surrounded by worship, and we join him in that. You know, what I mean by it's partially his fault, like when I say don't be too familiar with God, I do believe that God communicates things to us that would cause us to think that way. In other words, he loves you. You know, Jesus goes to his apostles, you know, you were my servants, now I call you my friend. Like, I think there's an aspect of God that we absolutely should be familiar with. We should be drawn to him. Again, his love is more loving than any love you would ever imagine. His forgiveness is bigger than any forgiveness you could ever imagine. Like, he every hope, every expectation, every desire can be resolved in him. You can be lacking in things in the earth, but then find from him everything you need for what's in here. And that's God's hope. As much as it's his purity, like as you're up there, I'm down here, I'm a defiled people. Yeah, that's holiness too. But holiness is also, again, So again, it's it, but again, we don't want to be like, don't let that be. This really doesn't matter. This really isn't important. I don't engage with this in the context of this being supreme and ultimately important. Like any time we take the things of God and say, yeah, that really doesn't matter. I think I'll go golfing. You know, I think I'll cut the lawn. You know, just think about the common things that people are doing on a Sunday morning, taking care of common things, and they're not engaging with God. I think I'll sit and watch TV. I think common. Again, we should be jazzed. We should be absolutely jazzed about who God is, because again, he gives us access to him, and there's no one like him. Yeah, so this is really the point. Kelly notices I'm making this point. So rather than relish the aspects of holiness that point to the other aspects of God's character. I think that's another thing. What does it mean for God that God is holy? Like now, like we've talked about the hard part of holiness, the corrective side of holiness, but then the other aspect of holiness is, again, this is who God is. And you gotta, again, you come with your human conceptions on God, and it just doesn't, that's not the way it works. The second thing is be holy. Be holy. You know, and what I would say is be holy, particularly in the way that it's hard for you to be holy. You know, what happens a lot of times with this be holy is you think holy is about God's righteousness and purity. And so these legalistic people say, look, I'm being holy. I'm walking around and I'm doing all the things God wants me to do, and I'm looking down on people just like God would want me to do, and I'm, you know, just walking on the other side. I mean, those Pharisees thought they were being holy. But what did God say? Nope. So be holy is like, so now, but for some of you, maybe you do want, you are holy in terms of representing his love and his kindness, your compassion, your understanding. See, some of you might need a little more of that truth that is in you in terms of what you might then confront someone on or deal with in life. But it's be holy in terms of, it really comes down to be like God. In all the aspects of his character, all the aspects of his instruction, that's what be holy means. So again, yes, does it mean being righteous? Does it mean being pure? Does it mean being honest? Does it mean being kind? But it's all, it's every aspect. Again, it's God is the only one that's holy. So when he says, go be holy, be distinct. Like live in a world that you're so connected to what is uncommon that they say, what are you all about? Now, naturally, you're godly in those things. That's not, I'm going to be uniquely mean. I'm going to be uniquely evil. And I'm be, that's not, you don't understand that much. But you're uniquely godly in your holiness. What's that? Remember, you determine the kind of God God is to you. I said that to my kids. Driving in the van, the Kia Sedona. And, you know, some of your kids are the obedient ones, and other kids are not the obedient ones, and you're kind of blessing one, and you're kind of yelling at the other. And it just hit me. You determine the kind of father that I am to you. If you do things that I can support, I'm going to support them. If you do things that I need to discipline, I'm going to discipline them. So what kind of father do you want? I think it's the same with God. You determine what aspect of God God applies to you. Now, what's neat about God is God is always pure, God is always righteous, God is always loving in everything he does. See, when God is killing Uzzah, God is still being loving. It doesn't feel loving, but it's not inconsistent with his character of love. But his love is about a greater aspect of love in terms of loving the whole community, loving the whole people. And so now what do they have to understand about the regard the ark deserves as David is treating it in a common way? So again, you determine, like well, we saw this in you know, the action of God towards us in terms of the contentment. Like, you have to realize that God is going to bless obedience and he's going to curse disobedience. You know, are you living a life that God can bless, or are you living a life that God needs to correct? You determine that. Like, when you think about the balance that is in God's character, I don't think God is ever inconsistent with who he is. Like, he's never in his righteousness inconsistent with his love. In his love, he's never inconsistent with his truth. You know, and in his sovereignty, he's never inconsistent with his mercy. He's always the same God in everything he does, and every aspect of what he does has to be consistent with every aspect of his character. Like we have inconsistencies, again, because we're human. God is never inconsistent. But again, what we internalize and what we receive from him is different. Like, how his love is expressed, I would tell my children, or intend to tell them, as I'm disciplining you, I love you. Like, the easiest thing for me to do would be to ignore this. Like, do you think I like coming and having to have conflict with you? Or spank you, or put you in your room and have to deal with you? Much easier to say, I just do whatever you want. You've been there, right? I just do it. Sit before the TV. You know, I know it's not good for you, but... Okay, maybe that wasn't as funny as I... It was funny in my mind. But
But you like in other words, discipline is love. But again, how that love is expressed is up to each one of us. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, certainly a consistent strain throughout scriptures, you being declared as holy. I pray in our lives to the extent that we are not treating you as such, that you reveal that to us. That, Father, as we engage with you, we engage with the appreciation, the reverence, the value that you hold in your uniqueness, being completely other than the things we experience. Father, we have a world that's full of people coming up with ideas that are inconsistent with you. Well, Father, I pray that in our holiness we would seek to fortify and build up those aspects of what your ideas are. Father, that we would represent Jesus well in terms of the compassion and love that we express, but Father, hold clearly to the truth of him being the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And so, Father, we just pray that in the weeks and the months that there would be if to the extent that we're not regarding your holiness, that we would be changed and transformed in that concept, in that idea. And so, Father, we lift this all before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.